Thank you so much for your welcome. Carolyn and I have very happy memories of our visit to St. Thomas's 3 years ago, and we're very happy indeed to be back. And it's a particular privilege for me to be preaching at this 10th anniversary of the preschool. It was suggested to me that on this occasion it might be good to preach on something related to the whole business of raising children. And so I'm going to try to do that. But I'm aware, of course, that not everybody here is a parent. There'll be some here who are not married, and perhaps you wish you were married. You'd love to be married. You'd love to have children, and that's a sadness to you. There are others who are married and who don't at the moment have children. And that is a cause of sadness to you, and it's important to recognize that. But the Bible is quite open in helping all people to see how God calls particular people to live. And so it's appropriate for all of us, parents and those who aren't parents, to spend these few minutes looking at the question of how to bring up children. Not least so that those who aren't parents, if you're a praying person, you can pray for those who are entrusted with that responsibility. So that's the subject before us this morning. It is an extraordinary experience to hold your newborn baby. When our first son, John, was born, I was very emotional. I had tears pouring down my cheeks. Carolyn was too tired to feel in the least bit emotional because she had done the work of labor and childbirth. But it is an extraordinary experience. You hold this little bundle in your arms and you look at him or her and you say to yourself, not only what kind of world are they going to grow up in, but what kind of person is he or she going to become? What kind of potential is there here? What's life going to hold for them? What kind of person are they going to be? And I want, with your patience, to introduce this morning just three simple aspects of the Bible's teaching. I want to introduce something about the power of parenting, something about the promise of parenting, and something about God's pattern for parenting. And I want to start with the power of parenting. From that little proverb that Eve read for us, start children off, or train children up in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. And it's a proverb which points to the significance of the work of a mum or a dad in parenting, that what you do with your baby, toddler, youngster, shapes them for the rest of their lives, trains them how to think, how to feel, what to admire, what to despise, what to hope for. Every aspect of their life is shaped by what you do. Now, I take it that, like so many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, there's a wealth of wisdom there. If you're not as yet a Bible reader, I want to commend the book of Proverbs to you. Fish a Bible off the shelf and look at the book of Proverbs, and there's a wealth of wisdom there. I take it that it's not absolute, that you train up a child in the way they should go, and in every single case they don't depart from it. Wonderfully, there are some children brought up in dark, evil homes, brought up by drug addicts and alcoholics in a context of violence and abuse and darkness, who wonderfully do not continue in that way themselves, and they find in the Lord Jesus life and light and beauty and truth and purity. And that's a wonderful thing. Sadly, the opposite is sometimes the case, and to the great grief of godly parents, there are times when a son or daughter turns away from the upbringing that they've been given. C.S. Lewis tells the story of a minister's son coming back from university with the assured arrogance of the fledgling scholar. and saying to his father, "Father, Dad, I'm not at all sure I can follow you any longer in your simple Christian faith." To which the father replied, he looked at his son, no doubt with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Son, that is your freedom, your terrible freedom." So I take it that this proverb is not absolute, but nonetheless, train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. There is something very significant about the shape that is given to a young life by the parents. I don't know about you friends in Sydney, but in London, where we used to live until recently, a career-obsessed society, and the whole business of raising children can be regarded as a tiresome distraction from the business of promoting a career. And you get the case of a mother who's at home bringing up her children, and somebody asks her, "What do you do?" And she says, I'm not much, I'm just a mother. What nonsense. Just a mother? What that mother is doing is of greater significance than anybody does in their career. Shaping a human life. It's a very, very deep thing. And there are times when children later in life come to appreciate that. You may know the saying attributed to the American writer Mark Twain, who's supposed to have said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished how much he had learned in 7 years." And there are times when that happens. But it's a very powerful thing, parenting. It's a very deep thing. And as I read about famous people, you find again and again, when you read the stories of famous people, you discover that something of their relationship with mother or father has been deeply significant. Audrey Hepburn, the actress whose father walked out of the home when she was 6. Later in life, when she was a world-famous actress, she sought him out, and he wanted nothing to do with her, and it hurt deeply. And countless examples of people where the power, the significance of the parent is huge. And often for good. My father, of whom I was hugely fond, died just over a year ago. He was 95. I grieved him deeply. But he influenced me greatly, and I can remember when our children were young, and I can remember saying something disciplinary to one of our children, and as I said it, I had this strange feeling, I've heard those words said before, in that tone of voice before, by my father to me. And I realized that there was a shaping that had been given to my life by my parents. Parenting's a very powerful thing. It's so good, isn't it, when you've made a friend with someone. We had a dear Singaporean friend we saw just last week in Cambridge. She came to see us with her mother. We'd not met her mother before. It was so interesting to see at least part of what had shaped her to be the person she is. Parenting is very powerful. It's worth thinking about it. And I guess there may be here somebody who, before you became a parent, you had no real thought for the big questions about God or Jesus and that kind of thing. And the mere business of being a parent, of having this young life to be shaped by you, has humbled you, and you've begun to ask some of the big questions that you had no time for before. And that is really, really wise. The trouble is, though, that if the way you start a child off shapes the way they are for the rest of their lives, it can lead some of us to despair. I want to say that personally, I hate talks, sermons, books, courses, videos on parenting, which is a little paradoxical since I'm preaching one. But I find when I hear this sort of thing, and somebody solemnly says, some guru, and they say, "Whatever you do, don't do this, or it'll have bad consequences." And I immediately think, yeah, that pretty much describes what I have done. not just once, but many times. And it's easy to despair, and you think, well, if that's how it is, and I've trained my children up, and I haven't done it very well, and I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm very conscious of that, is it that my children are doomed by fate to live with the consequences of my mistakes? And I hear this good advice and I think, well, I'm sure that's good advice, but it's too late. And I want to move then from the power of parenting to that little passage in the New Testament, our second reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in which he talks about the promise and the pattern of parenting. So the Apostle Paul is writing to young Christians, and he's writing to them about the forgiveness and the new life that is to be found in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, that we might have forgiveness of sins and new life in his name. And he writes in this letter of the new kinds of relationships that people who have new life in Jesus begin to live. And in this section of the book, he's writing to particular people. He's just written to wives and husbands, saying, here's the way to relate. It won't be the way the world outside relates. Here's how to relate. And now he talks to children and parents. And he talks first to children, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he says, it's the first of the commandments that comes with a promise. So in the Old Testament, you look at the fifth commandment, and the commandment says, honor your parents, which means obey them in infancy and childhood, honor and respect them until the end of their days, honor your father and mother, because then it's going to go well with you, and you'll enjoy a long life on the earth. And in the Old Testament, I take it that meant very simply that a society where the older generation were godly, faithful, just, fair, generous, honest, and the children followed the older generation in being fair and generous and just and honest and faithful and so on, that kind of society is going to be a society that God blesses and they enjoy long life. And that's very straightforward. We see that, and we see its opposite. We see cultures which have become endemically greedy. We see cultures where faithfulness in marriage has become despised and rejected. And sure enough, that kind of society will disintegrate, and it will fail. We've seen plenty of examples in human history of societies becoming decadent. So it's a promise in that sense. It's a promise that when that godly older generation is followed by a godly younger generation, it is the best way to live. There is suffering, there's sickness, there's plenty of hardship and sadness, but it is the best way to live. And that's something of the promise of parenting. But the main point I want to make is this, and it's not so much the power of parenting, which is certainly true, it is powerful. It's not so much the promise of parenting, which is a good thing and a wonderful thing, but I want us to think about God's pattern for parenting. And I want us to do some hard thinking here. So Paul says, children, obey your parents. And if, as I'm sure you are, you're a thoughtful person, your reaction is to say, that is dangerous. It's dangerous for children to be told to obey their parents. What if their parents are rubbish parents? What if their parents are evil, wicked parents? Are they to obey them? Surely it's a dangerous thing to say to people that they must obey them. And I want us to notice that the authority that God gives to parents is not an absolute authority, but a delegated authority. And I want us to see that the kind of authority that mums and dads have in the home is an authority that is delegated from God, and that's going to be very significant to see. So he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus. In other words, obey your parents as an expression of your obedience to the Lord Jesus. He's writing to Christian children. In other words, insofar as your parents are not telling you to do something wicked, your parents are telling you to do something evil and dark and wrong, then you don't obey them in that, because you can't do that in the Lord, under the lordship of Jesus. And then notice what he says at the end to fathers. In case you're feeling cross about fathers rather than mothers, in Paul's day, fathers had an enormous authority in the home. In Greco-Roman families, the father was responsible for discipline and had the power even of life and death over the children. It was an extraordinary power that fathers had. So Paul addresses them. In our culture, we might want to say fathers and mothers, because the authority is shared in a slightly different way. But he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate them. Paul is well aware that the authority of the parent can be misused. Let me give you a couple of examples of how we might exasperate our children. Here's one example. It's possible for a parent to be over strict because the parent wants the child's behavior to conform and be respectable so that the parent will look good. The youngster has a tantrum at the checkout in the supermarket, and you get very angry with them, and you want them to stop having a tantrum and be sweet and so that butter wouldn't melt in their mouths, so that you will look good as their dad or their mom. And it's possible to be strict in the sense of, I want to control their behavior without changing their heart. And I want to control their behavior so that I will look good and people will think that I'm a good parent. But the heart of the child is not shaped, is not changed at all. That will exasperate the child, and rightly so. Second example. It is possible for those of us who are parents to want to live our lives through our children, to want our children to succeed in the kinds of things where we did not succeed. I don't know about you in Australia, but in Britain, where I come from, we've had a succession of over the decades of ambitious tennis parents. Do you know the ambitious tennis parent who's desperate for their youngster? We've had a succession of child prodigy tennis players, all but one of whom have turned out to be complete flops. The one is the current one. He's pretty good. You know, we're hoping that Dunblane will beat Australia in the Davis Cup, in a few weeks' time. Because that's all we've got. But there's been this thing of the parent desperate for the youngster to do what the parent wanted to do, desperate for them to succeed. That will exasperate. That will put a pressure on the child of expectations which is impossible to live with. I read recently some chilling interviews with people, I think, in the United States who said, if I discovered I was pregnant with a Down syndrome child, I would certainly abort. And they were giving their reasons, and it was chilling reading. It's doing the rounds on social media. It's chilling reading. And one of them said, I went to Cornell University and I wouldn't want to have a youngster who couldn't do the same. Another said, if my youngster couldn't have a shot at being president, I wouldn't want to have them. That kind of thing is exaggerated and wild. But we can do it in a more modest way, and it puts a pressure of expectations, an exasperating pressure on our children. And Paul says, don't do that. But he says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. You and I, if we're parents, cannot bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord Jesus unless we ourselves are living under the lordship of Jesus. In England, there used to be a tradition where parents who wanted their children to pick up some Christian values would send them to Sunday school, but the parents wouldn't go. And it didn't work because the children see right through it. Norman Rockwell, the American painter, painted more than one painting of families going to church. But here's the one I want to describe to you. It's very thought-provoking. There's an American family going to church, I guess in the 1950s, something like that. The oldest daughter's at the front. She's primly dressed with a hat and Bible under her arm, heading for the door, going to church. Behind her is her mother, primly dressed with a hat, Bible under her arm, going to church. Behind the mother, I think, is a second daughter, primly dressed, wearing a hat, Bible under her arm, going to church. At the back is the boy, smartly dressed, Bible under his arm, going to church. In the foreground is Dad, slouched in an armchair with the Sunday paper all round him, very evidently not going to church. And the point of the painting is this, that the girl, the mother and the girl, are looking straight ahead at the door going to church. The boy, although he's following, I'm going to church because I'm too young not to disobey and that's what I've got to do, but his head is turning to Dad. And everything about his body language says, they're trying to bring me up in the training and instruction of the Lord, but actually it doesn't mean anything to Dad. And as soon as I'm old enough, I'm going to stay behind with Dad because I want to follow where Dad's where he's leading. And the parenting is not about what we do for our children, how we educate them and the provision we make for them. Parenting is about the lives we ourselves lead. The senior minister I trained under, he gave us good guidance when we used to have gatherings where the children stayed in and you had to preach to all ages. It was quite a challenge. And he used to say to us preachers, he said, you're not preaching to the children. You want to keep the children's attention, but you're not preaching to the children. You're preaching to the parents. And it doesn't matter if a youngster goes home saying, I didn't understand the sermon. So long as that child can say, I didn't understand the sermon, but I know that Jesus matters passionately to Dad and Mom. Because then they'll follow. I know that Jesus matters passionately to Dad and to Mom. And if we're going to bring children up in the instruction of the Lord Jesus, so that they will learn something of the grace of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus and the wonder and the beauty and the adventure and the glory of living under the lordship of Jesus, so that Jesus matters passionately to our children, that will not happen unless Jesus matters passionately to us. And so strangely, parenting is not about getting the techniques right. Every parent here knows they've made mistakes. I've made almost nothing but mistakes as a parent. We've been entrusted with three sons and a daughter, and I've made almost nothing but mistakes in parenting. I look back and I think how many things I got wrong, many, many things. But the hope is that it's not actually that that matters ultimately. It's good not to make mistakes, but ultimately what matters is the lives we ourselves lead. If they're lives in which we understand something of grace and forgiveness, something of the kindness of God, something of God's standards and the beauty of living life under the lordship of Jesus. And we do it imperfectly and we do it badly. But that's where we're going. Then there's a chance that in God's goodness and kindness, our children may follow. So strangely, this sermon on parenting, the main thrust of it is not learn how to be a good parent. Though that's no bad thing. And I'm sure many of you are excellent parents. But the main thrust of it is live under the lordship of Jesus. Live under the lordship of Jesus. so that when you seek to bring your youngsters up in the training and instruction of the Lord with Christian values and knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will see, they won't just hear you saying the words, they will see you living the life. And wonderfully, that is actually an encouragement, because it is possible for any of us to do that. And I want to encourage those who've been followers of Jesus, perhaps for a number of years, that the way in which you yourself live under the lordship of Jesus is the most important thing about life in the home. And it may be that there's somebody here and you're saying, I have some admiration for Christian values and I would like my children to grow up with something of that. But I myself, I'm not a follower of Jesus. And I want to say to you, the best thing you can do for your son or daughter, if you're a parent, the very best thing you can do for them is not sending them to a good school, not sending them off to do good clubs, not encouraging them to do this, that, and the other, which might be a good thing. The best thing you can do is to begin to be a follower of Jesus and to live under his lordship yourself. And they will thank you for that. Let's be quiet for a moment. I'll pray and then hand back to Simon. God, our Father, those of us who are parents confess to you that we have made and do make many mistakes. We thank you for the grace and forgiveness that there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that in our lives there might be an integrity and a genuineness in following Jesus that is visible and attractive. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.